say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
So I'm just going to take you quickly through the book of Malachi, chapter 1, if you would. Let me just walk you through this. I want to say as I begin this message that Malachi, about 3.5 chapters of the book of Malachi, is pitiful. It's pitiful because of the circumstances that are going on. It's pitiful where the people of God had let them get. It was Jewish. It was the Old Testament Jewish folks, not the New Testament church. We get that. But I think if you look at the details of where they had, I don't want to say progress to, because this isn't progress. This is like whatever is the other way, regress or degress or digress, or I'm sure somebody will tell me what it is. But anyway, it's the wrong way. And so, when you get to chapter number 1, God has some accusations against them, but it wasn't everybody. And I'm reminded of the fact that, you know, when we read stories about even when the general turn or how things were looking bad, that it wasn't all of the people that were going down the tubes. A majority of them, yes. All of them, no. God always has a remnant. No matter where you go in the scripture, even all the way from back in the book of Genesis, God has his remnant, he has his remnant, he has his remnant. And so, but chapter number 1, we pick up the story and it goes like this, right? There are 11 of these conditions throughout the book of Malachi on our way to the book of Luke that God brought out to them. The first thing that we see with them, beginning in verse number 2, the Lord said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And yet ye, y'all say, wherein or in what hast thou loved us? First thing, and he goes on to tell them how. Well, I'm not going to preach the book of Malachi, but they had lost touch with this important truth. They had lost touch with how much God really loved them. He loved them a lot. He took the time in the chapter to explain to them why he loved them, how he loved them, how he evidenced that. But they had lost touch. They were a people in a time that they had lost touch with how much God loved them. When you get to verse number 6, he said, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I be a father, God has a question. He's like, where's my honor? If I be a master, he writes, then where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you. And then he's writing to the preachers, the priesthood. He's like, old priests or old preachers in our day, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein or in what have we despised your name? And I shouldn't paraphrase. I don't like paraphrasing when it comes to quoting God. But basically what God says is, the way that we know that you're dishonoring me is because you give me your junk. You give me your junk. You're a people that has forgotten how much I love you. And then when it comes to offering time, you don't give me your best. In the book of Leviticus, God was very specific about when they offered up offerings, especially offerings that were for a vow or a commitment that they had made, that he wanted those to be not lame, not sick. It couldn't have a tumor. It couldn't have a deficiency. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It was a type. Those sacrifices were a picture of Christ that was going to come as the perfect Lamb of God that would come one day to take away the sin of the world. But when it would come down to the day to give an offering, and I understand this a little bit because there was a time when we, Sherry and I, had goats, and not proud of that a lot, you know, but we did, and we had these goats, and I, you know, you're trying to expand your herd, and you want to keep the best. I mean, when you have a little kid that's born from your best, you know, female, you're like, man, you know, the tempting thing is that I'm going to keep the best. I'll sell off the not so good, or I'll give away the not so good, but I'm going to keep the best. But and then when God comes on the scene and he says, I want your best, and you're looking at that little lamb or you're looking at that little calf, as a farmer in those days, God says, I want the best, no spot. As a person, and we don't understand that as much, maybe a few of us do, like the dailies understand that, because they have cattle, and some of you understand it better than others of us do, that when God asks for your best, it is a sacrifice. And when you throw God your junk, it's dishonoring. When you and I give God our leftover time, our leftover attention, our leftover love, when we're just giving in our finances off of whatever we have left that we didn't spend on the things of the world, it says something about us. I mean, we can look back at these folks and go, well, you know, you all need to get yourself together. But the truth is, when God in the New Testament says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the New Testament, when we are to take our lives and lay them down as a living sacrifice, that's to be holy and acceptable unto God. And when Paul writes, this is your reasonable service. That it's easy for us to look on people from 2,000 years or 2,500 years ago and say, y'all messed up because you gave God your junk. But the truth is, we forget sometimes how much God loves us. We oftentimes don't give God our best. We just give him the leftover, if we give him anything at all. They dishonored God by not giving him their best. In verse number 7, he said, you offer the polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer that now unto your governor, he writes. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? And the answer is no, he would not. So they had, were people that lost touch with how much God loved them. They dishonored God by giving him, by not giving him their best. The third thing we see is in verse number 10, he says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And the preachers of the day, he's writing to the preachers or the priests, he says, you know, here's my issue with you. Y'all got to feel like you got to be compensated for everything. And I'll just tell you, you know, right now, just as far as our church staff, if we have church staff that feels like they have to get paid for every little thing they do in service around here, they're no good. He's like, y'all boys won't even shut the door unless you're getting compensated. You won't even light a candle in my house unless you're getting compensated for it. And if any of us, not just preachers, but if any of us get to the point in our life where we're not willing to sacrifice and give of our time, we've lost our edge. When you get to verse number 13, he said, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. The fourth thing that we see among these people is they were a people that said serving God was a weariness. What does weariness mean? It's an uneasiness that proceeds from continually waiting. Weariness. I'm getting tired of waiting. Or it's an uneasiness that comes from disappointed expectation. Well, that didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to. Or from exhausted patience. When's God going to come through? And the people of that day, not only were the preachers messed up, but the people were like, you know, it is a weariness to serve the Lord. I'm so tired of waiting on God to come through. They had lost touch, number one, with how much God loved them. Number two, they dishonored God by not giving him their best. The third thing is the preachers had become hirelings, that the only stuff they did, they wanted to be compensated for it. The fourth thing is the people said serving God was a weariness. The fifth thing is the failures of the preachers negatively affected the people. Somebody asked me one time, several times, why do you think our nation is in such a mess? And I say this, the preachers. It's the preachers. Because the preachers set the tone for the churches, and the churches set the tone for the communities, and the communities set the tone for the states and set the tone for the nation. But if it falls apart in the church house, it is the responsibility of the preachers to be the men of God that God calls us to be, to teach in a positive way. In fact, in chapter number 2, verse number 4, he said, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." My covenant, in verse number 5, he said, was with Levi unto life and peace. "And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. And he was, Levi was afraid before my name, and the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips." Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 6. "He walked with me in peace and in equity, and he did turn many from iniquity." And any preacher that's doing his job is preaching in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, and when God uses his word being preached, it will turn many people from their iniquity to righteousness. Well, what happens when the preachers aren't preaching the way they should? Verse number 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is," a preacher is supposed to be, "a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble with the law." It's you guys, preachers. You. And I realize I'm preaching to myself and to our church staff. And I realize this message probably will end up on the internet and there will be some people that will watch it, but it's the preachers. And when the preachers are right with God and preaching right and doing right, they turn many people from their iniquity. But when they're not, they cause many people to stumble. That's what we see in our churches today. A lot of people stumbling because the preachers aren't what they're supposed to be. Number 6, God said, "Here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to make you contemptible." Verse 9, "Therefore, I also made you contemptible and base before all the people." You know, it used to be in America that one of the very most trusted people, when I was a kid, one of the most trusted professions in the country was a pastor of a church. And I'm here to tell you, they are way down the list now after all the scandal, after the affairs with the secretaries, after finding checks and money in the walls of a church. This week, y'all know what I'm talking about. Where'd the offering go years ago? Don't know. Why are there cash and checks in the walls of the bathroom of the church house? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And you know what that does again? Again, undermines the program of God in the world, undermines the trustworthiness of God's program, and when you undermine the preachers and undermine the truth of God, you undermine the program. God said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you," y'all are making me look bad, "I'm going to make you contemptible in front of the people." There was rampant mistreatment among the people of the church. He said, "Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother," in verse 10. Adultery in chapter number 2 had become rampant. I mean, this is sounding like our New Testament churches. Adultery had become rampant among God's people. When you get to chapter number 3, he says, God said, "I'm wearied of," I tell you what I'm getting sick of hearing is, "I'm weary of hearing you guys say that people who do evil are good." In fact, he said, there's two things that I'm really getting tired of. One, you guys calling people to do evil good, and we're doing that in our culture today. And in the modern church, if we're not cautious, where we are accepting and embracing every kind of lifestyle and every kind of thing that God tells us clearly is wrong. And it's one thing to care about people, but it doesn't mean just because we're in the business of reaching people and caring about people that we just embrace every lifestyle that comes down the pike. The second thing he said is, I'm getting tired of you guys saying, "Where's the God of judgment?" Because some people, the commentators say, said, "Where is the God of judgment?" Meaning, why didn't God do something about the mess that we have? And other people said, "Where is the God of judgment?" Meaning, God's not going to do anything. What's God going to do? Because the truth is, the people were robbing. They were robbing God in chapter number 3. And because they were robbing God, it was bringing curses upon them as individuals and upon the nation. And then the 11th thing, when you get down toward the good news part, he said, the people said, it is vain to serve the Lord. It's of no value to serve the Lord. In fact, they said that in chapter number 3. Would you turn there with me for just a moment? Verse number 14. He said in chapter 3, verse 14, he said, ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord, to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. This is why it's no value. Why have we walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Because the truth is, the proud people are the ones that are doing well. The people that work wickedness are the ones that are being set up. And the people that tempt God, in verse number 15, they're even the ones that are delivered. So then the question was, well, why in the world then have we walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It's vain. You know what it is? It's of no value to really serve God, because if the wicked are just going to prosper in the world, then why are we even going to the trouble of trying to do what's right if the wicked are going to prosper? Where's the God of judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but when I just kind of pan back through this, people said it's of no value to serve the Lord. People were robbing God in tithes and in offerings, and God said, you are cursed with a curse. God was sick and tired of them saying, where's the God of judgment? He was tired of hearing them say, people who do evil are good. Adultery was not just rampant in the communities, it was rampant among people in the community, the believers. Rampant mistreatment of other people. God had made the preachers contemptible before the folks. The failures of the preachers was negatively affecting the people of God. The people of God said that serving God was a weariness. The preachers had become hirelings. They dishonored God by not giving God their best as people. And the first thing is, the people had forgotten how much God loved them. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking, that sounds like modern day church. Pitiful. Pitiful situation. An old preacher said, they were remodeling their auditorium. He said, we invited a bunch of people from the congregation to come help us tear apart the auditorium because we were going to redo a bunch of things. He said about 40 people showed up of all different sizes and, you know, men and women, and they showed up, and it didn't take us very long. We had that whole auditorium completely torn up and trashed. And he said, but then that's where the difficult part came along, when we had to reconstruct and we had to fix it up to make it better. He said, anybody can trash something. I am reminded of that. I'm just going to tell you, if you're a new Christian here, anybody can make Jesus' church look bad. That's easy. But to build God's church, that takes some skill. Anybody can be a part of a congregation, run their mouth, tell everybody what's wrong. And I'm reminded again, and some of you are newer Christians that started coming here, years and years ago, we had a visitor that came for about a month. He was dating a lady that attended our church at the time. She was kind of in and out too. And I got to talking to him, and he was a member of the Church of Satan. Truly, truly a member of the Church of Satan. So I'm, you know, talking to him, and I'm kind of interested to ask him some questions. I'm like, hey, I hear you guys like get in and infiltrate churches and try to mess them up. He's like, absolutely. I'm like, how do you do that? He goes, it's easy. He said, just, you can get in any church and all you got to do is point out the problems. He's like, that's all we do. We get in a church, find the problems, talk about the problems. Emphasize the problems. Continue to focus in on the problems. That's how you tear up a church. I'm reminded, any old devil can tear up a church. But it takes some people of God and people of skill to build a church. You could even say there's a lot of problems about me. I would agree with that. Maybe you'd let me have about 15 minutes to talk about you. But why would we do that? Because if all we do as God's people is tear apart, and we never get around to what's good and right, and listen closely. Despite the fact that it's very easy in our churches today to go in and to nitpick and to show what's wrong, the truth is, there's still a remnant. Chapter 3. You think the people of God didn't know there were issues in their day? They knew there was issues. In fact, in chapter 3, verse number 16, he said, "Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another." The people that feared God, they knew they had issues. They knew what had gone on. They could see it. They knew God was being robbed, that the preachers weren't what they ought to be, that God had made the preachers contemptible, that people were half-heartedly serving the Lord, that the adultery was running rampant. They knew about all that stuff. And they were concerned about it. And the people that feared the Lord, verse 16, they spake often one to another. Not just a gossip session, ripping everybody apart, but they spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and they heard it, and he heard it, God heard it. And in fact, God wrote a book of remembrance, was written, it says in verse 16, before the Lord for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Just in case you think in the midst of when our churches aren't all that they need to be, that there are no true believers around, I'm telling you, there are still several around. And those of us that are the true believers, we are concerned about God's work in the world and about God's work getting back on track. We are concerned about that. And we do speak often behind the scenes about how we can make a positive impact to get things going and keep things going in a right and positive direction. And I pray to God that he's writing down a book of remembrance of us today. And I believe he does. To remember that there are still people. And God's writing, and when you get to verse number 17, it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. In that day when I make up my jewels, those people that fear me, that are trying to do what's right, trying to live for the Lord in the midst of a mess, they shall, when I make up my jewels," verse 17, "I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." And then he said, here's what you're going to do. You guys will return. And he said, not only will they return, but then kind of a rhyming word, you will discern. So here's the promise. You guys are going to return, and you guys are going to be able to discern the righteous and the wicked. In a day where evil people were called good, God's like, I'm so tired of people saying that folks that do evil are good. He's like, you're going to return, and you're going to discern the difference between who is really doing right and who's doing wrong. Between the righteous and between the wicked, he writes in verse 18, and between him that is really serving God and him that serves not. Serves him not. He'll said you'll get discernment. But he's like, here's the change is coming when. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my what? Messenger. Kenny Moles asked this question yesterday at the prayer breakfast. He said in chapter 3, verse number 1, he's like, who are the messengers? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And you see the colon. And then he writes, and the Lord whom ye seek. Now what we really are looking for is the Lord to come straighten this mess out. That's what we're really looking for. I mean, that's the one that's going to really change things around. And God's like, I know the one that you're really looking for is me. And he said, the Lord whom ye seek, he shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But before he comes, God said, I want you to know I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way of the Lord before him. When you get to chapter number 4, the last two verses of the Old Testament, before God goes quiet for about 400 years before the Messiah comes on the scene, he says, behold, verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. You know the mess we're in today? Where are the fathers? It's one of the great scourges in our country of today. Where's dad? If dad is even in the home, is he doing his job? Or are kids just a bunch of latchkey kids that are running around? And where's mom and dad doing their job? Especially, where's dad? And in a culture that has gone as far away from the Lord as ours have gone, one of the characteristics is it's very common that dad is not what he ought to be. And it's one of the great things that we try to do here at Bible Baptist Church is to compel and urge dad to be the man of God that he's supposed to be in the home. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And how many times has mom done the most of the raising and dad is off somewhere distant, uninvolved? In fact, I hear many grandpas saying this, that I know that I was not able to be what I should have been because of work. The devil tries to get us so involved in work and distant and gone and inattentive. And that a lot of times I think even me as a grandpa, that I know that I was gone so much that I could have been a better dad. And so I'm kind of trying to make up as best I can being a grandfather. Because I can't fix the past. And if you got a generation of kids or two generations of kids that when they hear the word father, it means the old man that didn't care about me, what do they hear when we come to them? We go, let me tell you about the Heavenly Father. When father to them is the dude that don't care. Going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Going to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. I don't think that that's in that order by accident. I think that if we're going to be dads, the dads that we are called by God to be, that it starts with us first. That we start by turning dads. Got to start caring about the kids again. And then when the dads become what they ought to be to their children, then it would be much easier for the kids' hearts to turn back to the father. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come... Last line of the Old Testament. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Some of you are here and your desire is, I want to meet the Lord. Well, let's get prepared to meet the Lord. Well, how in the world would we get prepared to meet the Lord if the Lord was going to show up today at Bible Baptist Church? Repentance. In fact, the book of Matthew talks about this issue. And when John began to preach... He starts preaching repentance. And y'all need to get baptized. But before you get baptized, you guys need to repent. And you need to bring forth some fruits, some evidence from the way you're living your life that you really have a change of heart toward God. Because I'm telling you, if you want to meet with the Lord, He may and He will take us just the way we are. But He will not leave you the way you are. When you come to God and you get to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it begins a life of transformation. He'll take you and I with all of our sins and all of our past and everything that you and I have ever done and all of our mess ups and all of our intentional mess ups and our unintentional mess ups, and He takes us the whole lot. But He begins immediately to sanctify us, to change us, to cleanse us. And then through a series of events and through a series of His Word working in our hearts, He begins to transform us, to clean us up. Now, you want the Lord to show up in your life, you got to be willing to turn away from your sinful life and turn to Jesus Christ by faith. Because who we're all really after today is we want the Lord to show up. And we want the Lord to do a work in our life. And the Lord can save us from a mess, but He's not going to leave us there. And if you really want God to work in your life and to work in you and through you, you got to be willing to get rid of some of that old junk that you've been carrying around for a long time.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try.